Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you for your mercies, and thank you for the being a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, Lord. Thank you for being the one that has been tempted in every way, such as we have, and yet without sin. Lord, now speak to us, Lord, through your Son this morning, as we hear from your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chapter 4. We'll be in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 of the book of Acts today. And really, Acts is just the continuation of the gospel that Jesus Christ has died, he has risen, and he has sent his spirit into the world. And the story of Acts is really just the story of Jesus continued through his people and through his spirit working in and through his people. And let's read here at the end of chapter 4. We left off last week, and we'll go down to, let's read from chapter 4, verse 32, down to chapter 5, verse 11. Verse 32 of chapter 4 of Acts. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there's this kind of glimpse of just like the new community, what Jesus, the things that Jesus has created, right? The new people of God, the people of God created anew through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is coming. He came into the world, and he says that the people of God isn't based off the temple. It's not based off of where this person goes or this person goes to worship. It's not based off of any of these other things that the Jews and the people of their day that were coming and saying, this is the way we knew God. No, he was saying that all of God's people that was based upon him. It was based upon following Jesus. That all of God's people was being reconstituted and made a brand new people based on faith, based on belief, based on following Jesus Christ. And one of the first signs, or one of the signs that even he said at the end of chapter 2 here, is this community that loves one another and that is sharing with one another here. And then, but look at the contrast to that of this willingness to give out of the abundance of one's heart and desire versus the greed or the need to feel the lie to justify oneself or to make oneself look better in light of what they're giving and what they're doing. So you got Barnabas, you got the people here willingly giving, selling their things, loving people within the church community. And then look at chapter 5 though. Things go wrong. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So here's the situation that Ananias and Sapphira, these people in the early church here, that they see people giving, they see people doing good, they see these kinds of things, and they say, we have a desire to do that as well. And so what they do is they sell some land for we don't know how much money, but they take this, they sell it, and they go and they say, this is how much the money that we got from selling this piece of land, Peter. This is how much we got. And Peter knows that they didn't sell it for that much. And so the situation is not so much that they are giving or not giving, it's that they're lying to look good in the eyes of Peter, that they're lying about the things that they're doing so that others would see them and give them a pat on the back and say, wow, you sold that land for that much and you gave all of it? When in reality, they weren't giving all of it. They were giving half of it. And so it wasn't so much that they were giving, not giving, is that they're lying about what they're doing to make themselves look good in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of these different people. And Peter says, you could have did what you wanted with the land. You didn't have to give anything. You could have gave part of it. You could have given all of it. It didn't matter to Peter. It didn't matter to God that how much they gave of it. It's the issue that they lied about it. And he says that you've lied to God and that the Satan has filled you up with these lies. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I read this story once about this this kid named Nicholas Barclay, and he was I think he lived in Texas, I believe San Antonio, and he was a 13-year-old boy who went missing in June 13, 1994. And so it was surprising that in the fall of 1997, after 3 years of no sign, no word from him, his family received a call from the Spanish embassy claiming that their son was being detained in Spain. So Nicholas's sister goes to Spain to investigate the claims that this boy is really her brother. She goes there and she verifies that it's him, and she brings him back to Texas. Not knowing how he got there or anything like that, not knowing what was going on, but she was like, this is my brother. The problem was that this was not 13 or I guess 16-year-old Nicholas Barclay, but it was instead a 33-year-old Frenchman named Frederick Bourdon, who many authorities in Europe had named the chameleon. And Bourdon had been linked to over 500 different false identities in his lifetime. He was a serial imposter. He had an amazing ability to act as someone else, to wear two masks, as what the Bible says. That's the imagery that's given in somebody being a hypocrite, right? That they wear these two different kinds of masks, that they're fake, they're not real. And this man's life, and it's crazy. If you ever, you can go look him up and read about him and stuff. It's just crazy. He actually lives with his family for quite a few months before they ever figure out, oh, this isn't our son. At which point they call the authorities, and he goes back, and he is a guy that looked very young, and he was one of the greatest chameleons, con artists in the world that people have talked about. But here, what we see in this account with Ananias and Sapphira versus Barnabas and the Christians that were giving willingly, is that's kind of what we see here, is two people who claim to be or claim to do something that's not the truth. You remember they said that we're giving all this amount of money, this is how much the land costs, and this is what we're going to give of it. We're going to give it all. But that's not the truth. They weren't telling the truth. And when someone acts in that way, that's called hypocrisy. Someone who says or does one thing, but in reality, that's not who they are. And here in the early church, things are going pretty good. They're seeing people come to Christ. There has been some issues of persecution that they've been proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And many people do not like that idea. Many people do not like that they're saying that to be a true person of God, to really know God the Father, that you had to come through Jesus. Like that wasn't resonating with people, many people. It was with some, and we're seeing people come to know Jesus, becoming followers of Him, the Spirit working in mighty and miraculous ways. And yet also there's persecution that's come. And there are things that have gone wrong, but up to this point, it's been the persecution and it's been things going wrong from the outside of the church towards the inside. But here the issue is not just on the outside, it's on the inside. It's amongst those who are calling themselves the people of God. And here, what we see though before even in chapter 5 is that faith in Christ, and a true faith in Christ, it creates a bond of love to people, and it cuts the bond of love to things. That's what you see here, that there's this greater love for people than love for your stuff or love for what you have. And the early Christians believed that God had established a new covenant, a new way of life through Jesus of Nazareth. They therefore saw themselves as the covenant community, the true Israel, the church in whom God's promises were coming true. And among those promises we find in Deuteronomy, which speaks of what life will be like when God finally establishes His people. You remember, like when we read the New Testament, and we've already seen it throughout the book of Acts, is they quote the Old Testament a lot of times. They quote it word for word, but sometimes they might not even quote it word for word, but there's the words themselves and the way that they're saying it and the thoughts and the theology and the ideas about God, they're not just making them up out of nowhere. They are grabbing those ideas, and they're grabbing those ideas from the Old Testament. They're grabbing those ideas from the Word of God, the older part of the Word of God, and they're applying them to their situation and saying that Jesus is the one who's making these things come true, that we're going to take the Old Testament and we're going to center it upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so here, they're echoing what God had said in Deuteronomy in chapter 15, which gives commands for how every 7 years there was to be a remission of debts. There was to be this wiping out of debts. Everyone who owed money must remit that claim. That sounds kind of great, right? Whatever the debt that you had towards somebody else, what you owed them, that every 7 years there would be this wiping away of, there would be this forgiveness of those debts. There would be this wiping away of those debts. There was also something called, in the Old Testament, called the Year of Jubilee, and that was something that was supposed to happen, I think, every 50 years. But in that passage in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, verse 4, it says, "There will be no needy person among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." End quote. And what Luke is doing is Luke is making the striking, controversial claim that the early Christian movement was, in effect, the true covenant community that God had always intended to set up. And so there's some people that are believing that and coming in and becoming part of the church. And there are some that are saying, no, that's not true. That's not true. And then there are some, though, however, that are perverting that. And they're twisting that. That God said that there's not going to, in the Old Testament, He says, part of moving towards shalom, moving towards God's peace, towards God's rest, towards God's ultimate and final kingdom, is that there wouldn't exist amongst them people who were didn't have basic necessities, that didn't have what they needed. And what you see in the early church here, and I think why Luke hits on it here in some different ways and highlights it, is he's saying that that's what's happening. Like, those things are coming true amongst God's people. And that's one of the ways that we know that Jesus is real, because one of the things that He's doing is He's changing people into people who love others with their things and not just lovers of themselves. However, what was motivated out of love for people and the hope to be an encouragement, such as Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, was quickly twisted and contorted and changed by Ananias and his wife Sapphira for the sake of appearance. That we must always be aware, as Jesus said, of doing good things just for the praise of other people. that you can give, you can pray, you can fast, you can do all sorts of things in the name of religion just so that people will see you and pat you on the back and say, man, you're really going hard after God. You're really doing all these right kinds of things. And it's easy to get praise from other people. It's easy to do external things so that people see you. And Jesus says, if that's the kind of praise you want, you'll get that. You can get your reward from other people. You can get your reward in other people speaking well of you by seeing you do all these kinds of things. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, He says, but you will not get the reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so, here are these lies that Ananias and Sapphira, that what they do here in Acts chapter 5. And what I want to do is I want to look at two truths about lying. Just simply two truths, two things that we can learn, though, and see about lying here in chapter 5, or these verses 1 through 11 here. And the first thing is that lying is from Satan. That lying is from Satan. Lying comes from this kind of satanic kind of spiritual thing. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, people blame Satan for all sorts of stuff, right? The devil made me do it is kind of this classic axiom or truth that exists in our world. Well, I don't know why I did that. Satan, the devil, he made me do it. When in reality, it could just be an excuse to not take responsibility for your own actions. That we can see Satan in everything, right? We can see Satan in every nook and every cranny of our life and every single detail of our life. And then when we go to that extreme, when we go to that end, we're giving him far too much credit oftentimes because he's not God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere and all-knowing and in everything. He's not like that. He's limited to himself and those that he influences. But he does have power. We shouldn't blame him for our own sin, but he is powerful. He's not all-knowing or all-powerful like God. He's not God's equal, but he does have power in his own right. And I think here he has seen, Satan has seen the love and he's seen the generosity of the early church community and he hates it. He hates to see that people are not looking to themselves and looking to their things, that he's not able to distract them with these things and they're actually showing kindness and tangible love for the other people, a part of their church community, and he hates it. And so what he does is he takes something good, he takes giving, and he turns it into an opportunity for sin. He turns it into an opportunity of the sin of lying here. And this makes sense based off what Jesus said about him in John 8. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, is not standing in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That the devil is the biggest fake there ever was because all he does is lie. That's his nature, and that is the nature of those who are in his family. That if we are liars, if that is much of our identity, then we are fakes as well. One of the characteristics that marks those that perish in the eternal lake of fire at the end of Revelation 21 is that one of the characteristics is liars, actually. That lying is ultimately a way of declaring that we don't like the world the way it is, and we will pretend that it is somehow more the way that we want it to be. At that level, it's a way of saying that we don't trust God, the Creator, to look after His world and sort it out in His own time and way. See, you see, Satan, he didn't like the world that God had created. He didn't like his position and his place and where God had put him. And he rebelled, and one part of his rebellion, one form of his rebellion was through lying, being a deceiver, an accuser. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He lied to them and said, well, did God really say that? You see that? He took something good. He took God's word and he twisted it and he contorted it and he changed it, even just ever so slightly. That's what he does. He doesn't just always show up. Satan doesn't show up in his cape, you know, with his tail hanging out and his horns, you know, sticking out like here. No, what he does is he takes good things oftentimes and he changes them and twists them, maybe ever so slightly, but in doing it in a way to get people off seeing God and believing truth, to deceive them. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. He's been lying ever since. And if we lie, we are disregarding the ability to communicate concerning the greatest reality there is, Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth, and you will either be with Him in the truth or with sin and Satan and lies. So the first truth is that lying is from Satan, that there is a satanic spirit behind even just the most simple ideas of not telling the truth, of lying. That is something that we all are confronted with, every one of us, the temptation to lie. Secondly, though, second truth concerning lying is that lying is ultimately against God, that lying is against our Creator, our Lord, the Sustainer of the universe Himself, God. Now, it's interesting, though, because Peter is the one who is directly lied to, right, in this passage. But he quickly tells Ananias that it is not him who is being lied to. No, he doesn't say that. He says, but it is God who he has lied against. That Peter doesn't... It's interesting, even just like... I feel like that's really practical kind of wisdom, even just of like when you know people are lying to you, is to not... Like, it doesn't seem like Peter gets all riled up that this person's lying to him. He doesn't get all upset that somebody's sinning against him. They are doing that, but he knows that ultimately they're lying against God. That when you tell a lie or someone tells a lie to you, you need to ultimately think about it that this is against God. That yes, that person has responsibility and they are sinning against me. But ultimately, know this, that they are not just sinning against you. They are sinning against God who has created them and created them to tell truth and declare His truth from His Word and from Jesus Christ. That sin, no matter what was done to another person, is always against God. That David said this in Psalm 51, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And the backstory of that is whenever he cheated, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? That he sinned and he committed sin against her. He committed sin against her husband. He did all these great atrocities, but eventually what he sees his sin as is he sees it ultimately against God. And that doesn't lessen it, though, in any kind of way against other people. That actually heightens it, that takes it to another level when we see our sin isn't just against others, but it's ultimately against God Himself. And sometimes we think that our sins are no big deal, or lying doesn't really matter because it doesn't hurt anyone else, but that misses the point. Sin always minimizes God's holiness and what Jesus came and died for. It always goes against His purposes for you and your life. It's always against Him. But you start to think about, why so harsh a punishment here? Why do they drop dead right there? Like, why does He judge so instantly? Because we don't see God do that all the time in the Scriptures, right? And especially after this passage, we don't see God's direct, I think, judgment this quickly, except for Herod maybe later on. But we don't see God's judgment this quickly. So why the harsh punishment? There are stories in the Bible where there are people that are killed immediately for approaching God wrongly. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. 2 Samuel 6 and Uzzah touching the ark. The sin of Achan in Joshua 7. King Uzziah struck down with leprosy when he walks into the temple. And you think about all those stories, and why does it happen immediately? And it's because God's holiness matters. What we think about Him really matters. That God's holiness really matters. How we live and how we reflect His glory really matters. Also, he loves his church and he wants to purify it and make it holy. And therefore, God just won't let us just keep on going the ways that we want to go oftentimes. And think about this, if we want God's presence and blessing, then we must take our sin seriously. That if we want to say that we want to be the kind of people, and we want to be the kind of people that God would bless, and we want to be the kind of God, the people that God would use, and the kind of the people that God would have make leaders in our families, in our churches, in our communities, the kind of people that would other people would look up to and want to know the things from God from us. If we want God's presence and blessings, then guess what? We need to take our sin seriously. We need to take repentance and holiness seriously. That we can look upon the early church with amazement and wonder and wish that God would do a wonderful work amongst us. But we can't hope for that and then take our sin so lightly. We can't read the book of Acts, we can't read the Gospels, we can't read the Bible and say, God, we wish that our lives would reflect the New Testament church more wholly and more vividly that we see and we read about, but then in the same light, in the same manner, we're not thinking about all the sin, we're not thinking about our own holiness, we're not thinking about our own lives in light of that. And the way that the church, one of the ways that the church is going to go forward and proclaim the gospel and declare forth God's holiness and His glory is by each one of us individually and church corporately turning from our sin and seeing Jesus as good and holy and saying that His way is better and to follow after Him. I pray that we could do that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You give us grace to really just to tell the truth, to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and to really know that You're judging the people of God, that there is a judgment and You discipline Your people. And I pray that You give us the grace to tell the truth and to turn from our sin and our life and to look to You and to follow after You wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.